I am not an intellectual. All God's people said? Amen. Thank you. Well, I'm really not. I'm not an intellectual, and that's no big surprise to anyone. And, you know, I don't consider myself to be ignorant by any stretch of the imagination. I have all the degrees and all the credentials that I'm supposed to have. But let's just be honest, I'm not the academician that some people are. I just am not an intellectual. In fact, if you were to describe me in terms that I'm more comfortable with and things in words that might fit me better, rather than calling me an intellectual, you might describe me more as a mystic. Now, don't misunderstand that or misinterpret what I'm saying. I don't mean mystic in some weird New Age sort of way. But I mean mystic in the sense that I'm a believer in the miraculous power of God. My approach to faith is not so much intellectual as it is spiritual. I'm one of these people who happens to believe that what God has once done, God can still do. I don't just believe in a God who did. I believe in a God who does. I don't believe in a God who can. I believe in a God who will. I believe in the supernatural, continuously supernatural intervention of God in the life of men. I am a mystic more than an intellectual. Let me describe the difference between those two things to help you to understand that. For example, an intellectual might debate with you about the efficacy of praying for healing. You may come to him and you're sick and you ask him to pray, and he might debate whether or not God is still doing that in this dispensation of time. I'm not going to debate that issue with you. You come to me, and given half the chance, I'm going to lay my hands on you, anoint you with oil, pray a prayer of faith over you, claim healing under the auspices of James chapter 5, and believe that God is going to give you the healing. That's how I operate. Here's another example of that. An intellectual might debate with you the proper etiquette of a prayer closet, what you should pray and how you should pray and what your language should be about. I'm not going to debate that with you. Me, what I'm going to do is I'm going to get into my prayer closet and I'm going to pray and let the Holy Spirit have His way, and that's how I'm going to handle it. You don't want to know what goes on in my prayer closet. You can't handle it. But I'm one of these people who's more mystic than he is intellectual. Now let me tell you why I am that way. It is because when I came into the faith, I did not come into the faith head first. I came into the faith heart first. I didn't come into the faith as a result of analyzing certain irrefutable logical facts. I came into the faith because my heart was hungry, my soul was empty, my life was in a mess, and I needed something supernatural to happen to me. And let me tell you, when I came into the faith, something supernatural happened to me. I was born again. Yeah, I'm one of those. Yeah, I'm one of those. I'm willing to admit it. I'm one of those born-again people. I'm one of those people who's had an experience with God through the person of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to talk to you about that this morning. Take your Bible, if you will, please, and open them up. I want you to listen carefully. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, and there are two places I want you to look. Would you turn to John chapter 14, and once you find the 14th chapter of John, then I want you to put a marker there. Then I want you to flip back from John 14 to John chapter 3. Now, John chapter 3 is our launching pad, and John 14 through 16 is going to be our anchor point. We're going to launch out from the third chapter and going to anchor down when we get to the 14th chapter. But look, if you will, in the Gospel of John. I want to talk to you this morning about the Holy Spirit and you. Now, I can tell already, if you're like the last service, some of you probably are, you get a little nervous when a Baptist preacher begins to preach about the Holy Spirit. And you get a little antsy, and you start breaking out in a cold sweat. Well, and some of you might even argue, say, well, wait a minute, you know, we're Baptist and we don't need to talk about this. This is kind of extraneous stuff. Let me make something very clear to you. The Holy Spirit is not extraneous. You need to understand. The Holy Spirit in your life is fundamental, foundational. You can't even be a Christian if you have not had a supernatural experience with God through the person of the Holy Spirit. Did you listen? Did you hear what I said? You can't even be a Christian if you have not had a supernatural experience with God through the person of the Holy Spirit. In fact, that's exactly what the Bible is saying. Take your Bible, look, if you will, in the Gospel of John in the third chapter. Jesus was dealing with a man named Nicodemus. Verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do except God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, surely I say to you, except one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now stop there, but don't close your Bible. Do you understand what's happening? Jesus is speaking to a man named Nicodemus. Let me tell you who he was. Nicodemus was an intellectual. He was not just an intellectual, he was an influential. He was a man of great intellect and great influence. Jesus said he was a teacher in Israel. That means he was an intellectual man. And he's called one of the rulers of the Pharisees, or the rulers of the Jews. He was part of the Sanhedrin. But here's what Jesus was doing. He was saying to this great intellect and this man of great influence, your intellect doesn't cut it. Your influence doesn't matter. You must be born again. Something supernatural must happen in your life. You must be born again. Now, Nicodemus did not understand that. Look, if you will, in verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? In other words, Nicodemus says, how can a man physically go through his mother's womb again? So Jesus clarifies with verse 5. Surely I say to you, except one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, when he talks about being born of water, he's talking about a supernatural, spiritual birth. And then he amplifies on this in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, to paraphrase, Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you must have a physical birth, and that's a miracle, and you must have a supernatural, spiritual birth, and that's a miracle as well. But he says, if you do not have this spiritual birth, you can't even see, let alone enter, the kingdom of God. Now, here's the deal, ladies and gentlemen. You have got to understand this. You can't even be a Christian unless something supernatural has happened in you and you have been born of the Spirit of God. Now, the question is, what is this relationship with God in the Holy Spirit? How do we have this interactive relationship with God in the person of the Spirit? Well, in John chapter 14 through 16, Jesus is going to shed some light on that. So now turn in your Bible to the 14th chapter of John. Now, while you're finding that place, let me explain something to you here. I think this is a critical issue. I really believe that this is where so many of us are falling down as believers. I read a book some time ago by a great scholar who has a funny name. His name is Rock Bottomley. I don't know who named him that, but that's his name, Rock Bottomley. But he's a great scholar, works for Focus on the Family. In his book, he's talking about this whole idea of a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and he calls it the missing piece of the puzzle. He said, most Christians have all the other pieces of the puzzle. We belong to the church. We read our Bible. We pray. We witness. We try to live a good life. But it just doesn't seem to work. It just doesn't seem to come together. He said, the reason is because we're missing part of the puzzle, a piece of the puzzle. And that piece is this interactive relationship that you have with God in the person of the Holy Spirit. Let me mix the metaphor for a moment. It's sort of like leaving out an ingredient in the stew. You ever cook a great beef stew and everything is right? The beef is tender, the potatoes are cooked just right, the carrots and the peas are just the way they ought to be, and the broth is thick, not soupy like some of you make it, and which is wrong, but it's thick, you know. And it's a great, great beef stew. The only problem is you didn't put any salt in it. And so you take a bite of that great beef stew, and there's no salt, and it's flat. But then you put the salt in, and what happens is the salt makes the flavor come alive. Let me tell you, the Holy Spirit is the salt that makes the flavor of the Christian life just come alive. But if you don't understand that and you don't know what it means to have a relationship with God in the person of the Holy Spirit, then your spiritual life never just comes alive. Now, here's what we're going to do. Time is always of the essence. It is this morning. There's a ton of things I'd like to say. But in a very elementary fashion, and by the way, we're not going to go off the... Look at me. We're not going to go off the deep end up here. You understand that? We're going to tread in shallow water. That's all we Baptists can do right now. I plan on taking you to the deep end of the pool in a few weeks. But this morning, we're going to just tread in the shallow water. I want to give you two or three things. I want you to write them down. I'll explain them as we go in regards to this relationship. Number one, write this down. When a person is born again in Christ, he is indwelt by the person of the Holy Spirit. And the effect of this is experiential. Now, write it down. Don't worry about understanding it. I'll explain it in a moment. But write it down. When a person comes to know Christ, he's born again, he is indwelt by the person of the Holy Spirit. And the effect of this is experiential. Let me lay the scriptures out for you, and then I'll tell you what I'm talking about. Look in in the Gospel of John and the 14th chapter. Verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. The old King James says comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you. Now here it is, listen to what he's saying, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Now what was Jesus saying? He's making this great promise. He said the day is going to come when the Holy Spirit is going to be in you. You're going to be indwelled by the person of the Holy Spirit. He's already said the same thing in John chapter 7. In the 7th chapter of John, he's speaking to the woman at the well, and this is what he said.
He who believes in me, the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. In other words, something inside of you is going to flow out of you. What is that which is inside of you? Verse 39, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive. Over and over again, the scripture talks about how you and I receive the Holy Spirit in us. The person of the Spirit lives in us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. What was Paul saying? He was saying God has poured the Holy Spirit, his love in the person of the Holy Spirit, into our hearts. Jesus said he will be in you. Paul says God's going to pour him out into your heart. One of the clearest statements of this in all the Bible is made by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In fact, write this down and look it up later. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Listen to it. Do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? You were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. But notice what he says. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? I want you to understand what he meant by that. The ancient Hebrews, when they heard him, they knew exactly what he meant. In the ancient Hebrew mindset, they thought of the Spirit of God as residing in a special sense in the temple. They understood that God was omnipresent and that he was everywhere, but they said his Spirit resided in a special way in the temple. Now, Paul takes that idea and turns it on his ear, and he says, let me tell you something. You want to know where the Spirit of God resides in a special way? In your body. The Holy Spirit, the person of the Spirit, indwells you as a believer. Look up here. I want you to see this. I am a temple, and I am a container. And the Holy Spirit of the living God, the very person of the Holy Spirit, lives in me. In fact, the Bible says this in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. Again, the Apostle Paul was speaking. And in Galatians 4, 6, it says, because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart. You say, well, when does God send the Spirit into your life? Paul says, as soon as you become a son of God. When do you become a son of God? Jesus said, to as many as receive me, to them I give the right to be called the sons of God. The moment you receive Christ, you're given the right to be called the son of God. And Paul says, at that very moment, God places the Spirit of Christ in you. That's the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 20 says, if the Spirit is not in you, you're none of his. Is anybody following this? Here's the deal, ladies and gentlemen. You are, and I am, the container of the person of the Spirit. He indwells you. He indwells me. Now, what is the effect of all of this? Well, the effect of this is what I call experiential. Now, listen carefully. Here's the hard part. It is because you have within you the person of the Holy Spirit that you can now experience God. And if you do not have the person of the Holy Spirit in you, you cannot experience God. In fact, I want to make a statement. You'll want to write this one down. It's a little controversial, and the last service really stared a hole in me when I said it. You ready? You do not experience God the Father. And you do not experience God the Son. You only experience God the Holy Spirit. You cannot experience God the Father. God the Father is on the throne of glory. You don't experience God the Son. He's at the right hand of the Father on high. You experience God, the Holy Spirit. And it's because people don't understand that, that they talk about how they've never experienced God. The Bible says in 1 John, how do we know that Christ abides in us? By the Holy Spirit. This is exactly what Jesus is talking about in the 14th chapter of John. In John 14, Jesus is trying to console his disciples. He's already told them that he's going to die, he's going to be taken away, and he's trying to comfort them. In the first few verses, he comforts them by telling them they have a heavenly home. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Were it not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. So in the 14th chapter of John, he begins by saying, you have a heavenly home. But he gets to the middle of the chapter, and he's still comforting them, and he says, and let me tell you something else. You have a heavenly helper, the Holy Spirit. It was as though Jesus was saying, you're not going to experience me anymore. I'm going to ascend to the Father. But when I ascend to the Father, I'm leaving behind one you will experience, the Holy Spirit. Have you ever felt God? Have you ever experienced him? You say, well, how do you experience God? By the Holy Spirit. I'll give you a couple of ways. First of all, by conviction. Turn in your Bible to the 16th chapter of John. You're in John 14. Those of you who have Bibles open, some of you are pretending. John chapter 16, you're looking down at your lap and there's nothing there. Look in John 16, verse 5. I want you to see this. Jesus speaks, he said, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." In other words, I'm leaving and you're brokenhearted about it. Now listen. "But because I have," verse 7, "nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." That's an incredible verse. Jesus was saying, it's a good thing for me to ascend to the Father so you won't experience me anymore. Here's why. He says, "If I do not go, the Helper," that's the Holy Spirit, "will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment." Now you understand what he's saying here. You experience God through the person of the Holy Spirit by conviction. It's the Spirit in you that gives you this urging. Conviction is a persuasive urge that you will feel. It can be positive or it can be negative. It can be positive urging you to do something or negative urging you not to do something. Some of you this morning are going to feel the urging, the conviction of the Spirit. The second way you experience God by the Spirit is through His comfort. Acts chapter 8 says, "We walk in fear and the comfort of the Holy Spirit." The word helper that's translated in this passage or this version is actually the word help, or actually the word comforter. And the Bible talks about not just the conviction of the Spirit in your life guiding you, but the comfort of the Spirit giving you peace. You know what God's comfort is? It is the peace that passes understanding. It's the peace that rules your heart. It is that deep sense of assurance and calm. Have you ever felt it? Look at me for a moment. I want to ask you a question. You ever felt? People say, "Well, I've never felt God. Can't feel God." Yeah, you can. Have you ever felt Him? With me, when I feel the presence of God, the comfort of God in my life, it affects me maybe in ways it doesn't affect you. I get trembly and weepy. I'm not a man given or prone to a lot of tears, but I get weepy and I can't stop. A few weeks ago, we were in Israel, and by the way, I'm going back. We're going back in June, this coming June. If you want to go, let us know. We'll let you go if you can pay for it. But we want you to go. The last day of our pilgrimage there, we were at the Garden Tomb, the place where many believe Christ, from which Christ resurrected. And after everybody had passed through the Garden Tomb, or the empty tomb, we had some chairs set up in under a grove of trees, and we were sharing in the Lord's Supper. And we sang a couple of choruses, and then I took a Bible and I began to read from the Bible. And I don't know, and those who are on the trip, they'll verify this. My knees got weak and shaky. I began to tremble. I began to weep, and I couldn't stop weeping. And as I read the Scripture, I couldn't stop crying. And I looked around, and all around were people sitting in their chairs, and they were just weeping. It was the Holy Spirit. You can sense His presence. He's in you. This relationship with God and the person of the Holy Spirit begins in this way. You're indwelt by the person of the Holy Spirit. The effect is experiential. You can sense His conviction and His comfort. Now, I've got to move quickly before time runs out. I want to give you a second thing. First of all, you're indwelt by the person of the Holy Spirit. Second, you are enveloped by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the effect of this is environmental. Now, again, don't get lost in all of it. Don't worry about it. I'll explain it, but write it down. You're not just indwelled by the person of the Spirit, the effect being experiential. You're enveloped by the presence of the Holy Spirit. The effect of that is environmental. Now let me show you what I'm talking about. Let me lay the Scripture out quickly. Go back to John 14, verse 15 again. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide." Now listen, are you listening? "That he may abide with you forever." Not in you, but with you. Verse 17. "But the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Now he's describing a different dimension of this. He's not just describing the Spirit, the person of the Spirit in you, but the very presence of the Spirit that's with you, enveloping you. In fact, that's the idea, that not just the Spirit is along your side, but he's enveloping your life. This is what the psalmist says in Psalm 139 and verse 7. "Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" God's presence is his Spirit. "If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell to the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me." What was he saying? He was saying, if I go up, you're there. If I go down, you're there. If I go right, you're there. If I go left, you're there. If I go north, you're there. South, you're there. West, you're there. East, you're there. Everywhere I go, you are. Why? Because you're You'd have enveloped my life. The Holy Spirit, in fact, the Bible has a way of saying this. The Bible says the Spirit of God is in you and you are in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, then we must walk in the Spirit. Now, I wish I had time to explain this, and I wish I had a good way to explain this. I don't really know the best way to do that. But the impact, the effect of this, is because I'm enveloped by the presence of the Spirit, He is affecting my spiritual environment all around me. There's an interesting passage in Luke chapter 1 or chapter 2, I need to look that up, where the Bible speaks about John the Baptist, and it says John the Baptist is filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. And then it goes on to talk about how he goes in the Spirit before him. And it talks about how the hearts of the fathers are turned into the children. I don't really know all that that means, but the implication is that wherever John the Baptist went, hearts were already turning. Why? The Holy Spirit was already working. I can't explain this as easily as I can describe it. Let me give an illustration of what I mean. Some time ago, a man came to see me. He was angry with me, furious with me. This man had been abusing his wife, and I had been counseling her, and he didn't like the counsel. This is one of those, occupational hazards. And this guy was angry and furious, and he called and let me know that he was coming to straighten me out. Now, I didn't know whether he was going to cuss me out or beat me up. I didn't like either option, to be honest with you, but I knew he was coming, and he was mad. I mean, he was furious with me. In fact, we even debated whether or not we ought to call the police and put them, on alert. We didn't know. Decided not to do that. But anyway, the guy comes in and he's angry. And he's in the outer office, and I go out in the outer office, and you just see the rage in his face and his eyes. And I ask him to come back into my office, the inner office. And he comes storming back into my office, and I turned around, and he was right in front of me, and I reached my hand out. He was about 4 or 5 feet from me. And I don't know how to explain this, but I watched this man just melt. The rage just went out of his eyes. His shoulders slumped, and he fell back in a chair. And within an hour, he and I were on our knees praying together. Now, I want you to know that didn't happen because of my sweet countenance and my compassionate nature. Nor did it happen because of my great counseling skills. What I believe happened was this. I was enveloped by the presence of the Holy Spirit, and He was affecting the spiritual environment around me. This is an awesome idea. You are indwelled by the person of the Spirit. You're enveloped by the presence. I'm going to give you one more thing, and then we'll be through. The third thing I want you to write down. When you're born again, you have this spiritual birth. You're indwelled by the person of the Spirit, enveloped by the presence of the Spirit. And then the Bible says you're endued with the power of the Spirit, and the result of that is exponential. Now again, don't worry about understanding. I'll explain it in a moment, but let me give you some scripture to back this up. In the book of Luke, Jesus is speaking in Luke chapter 24. Listen to these words, verse 48. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. What is the promise of the Father? That's the Holy Spirit. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. The Bible says you're indwelt by the person of the Spirit. You are enveloped by the presence of the Spirit. You're endued by the power of the Spirit. This is the exact same thing that Jesus was talking about in Acts chapter 1, when the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit falling. Chapter 1, verse 7. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power. Did you hear that? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the end of the earth. What does that mean? He's being very clear about this. He said, let me tell you how this is going to work. When the Holy Spirit is in your life is going to be empowered. Now, the effect of this is what I call exponential. What does that mean? What it means is this. When the power of God is in your life, the power of the Spirit is on you. Then God takes the meager things that you can do, the gifts that you can offer, the efforts that you make, and God uses them exponentially. The Bible speaks about how the power of God is in you. In the book of Philippians, the Bible says God is in you working to do His good will and pleasure. And the Greek word is dunamis. It means power. It means explosive power changing you from the inside out. But it isn't just a power to change you from the inside out. It's a power for you to do the work and the will of God. It's exponential. You take your meager gifts, your meager talents, and you use them, God takes it and explodes them exponentially. You want an example of this? I'll give an example of this. Turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 2. The Bible tells us on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit fell, then Peter got up and he began to preach. Do you remember who Peter is? Peter is an ignorant fisherman, unschooled, uneducated. He doesn't know anything about theology. He's never studied homiletics. He doesn't know anything about rhetoric or logic. He's never taken a speech class in his life. And Peter stands up to preach, this ignorant fisherman, and he begins to preach about the fact that Christ was crucified of the Jews. These people didn't want to hear that because they were part of the crowd that allowed him to be crucified. And notice what the Bible says happened. Chapter 2, verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added unto them. You have the picture here? This ignorant man with little to offer, few gifts, stands up and he begins to talk. And when he finishes, 3,000 souls come into the kingdom. That's exponential power. How does that happen? It's the Holy Spirit in you. This is what the Apostle Paul was talking about in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me read this to you if I can find it over here. Chapter 2, verse 4, Paul writes, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in wisdom of men, but in the power of God." What was Paul saying? Paul was saying, listen, when I come to preach to you, I don't have catchphrases and I don't have cute slogans. And when I come to preach, I don't have a great outline. When I come to preach, I haven't been trained to persuade you like an advertisement agent. He said, when I come and speak, I just depend on the power of God and the Spirit of God to do the work. I haven't come to you with words of wisdom, humanly speaking. And God takes those words and God does something remarkable with them. Now listen to me for a moment. This is the life that the Bible is describing for the believer. Who is this for? Acts chapter 2 says, the promise is for you and to your children and your children's children and as many as are far off who are called of God. You have this picture in your mind? I mean, here you are. You get up in the morning and you realize the very person of the Holy Spirit is in you. This day I can feel His conviction and I can know His comfort. The presence of the Holy Spirit is enveloping me. He's around me. I believe that He's affecting my spiritual environment when I talk with you. And the power of the Holy Spirit is upon me. And I can take what little I offer and what little gifts I have, and God does something with them. Listen, this is a great way of life. This means you can go and witness and not worry about whether you've got the power to make a difference in someone's life. Holy Spirit is in you. This is a great way of life. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Does this sound like your life? Does it sound like your life? Hey, guys, you better get used to this. We're going to be preaching a lot about this. The problem with most of us is we're living the faith and the energy of the flesh. That's hard work, and I'm tired of doing it. I want to live the faith and the power of the Spirit. Don't you? Don't you? Amen? Pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. We've just waded in the shallow waters this morning, but they're incredibly important waters. We pray right now for those in this room who've never understood the relationship, the interactive relationship that they have with God the Holy Spirit. I pray that today it will become clear that this will be a room full of people who are full of the Holy Spirit. The first question, though, that has to be asked is, are you born again? There's some who are trying to experience you, O Lord, your Spirit, but they've never been born again. They've never surrendered themselves. They've never submitted themselves. They've never said, Lord, forgive me. Be Lord of my life. Fill me with your Spirit. Today is the day they need to do that. Some may have actually prayed that prayer, but insincerely. And now they've come to a time where they've just said, Lord, I want to turn my whole life over to you. If that's where you are this morning, pray that prayer. Pray it with me right now. Holy Spirit, thank you for your conviction. You're urging. Lord Jesus, thank you for your death on the cross, that you died for my sin. I now surrender my life to you. I'm not just asking you to save me. I'm asking you to be the Lord of my life. Forgive me of my sins. Be Lord of me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Now, Holy Spirit, for everyone who prayed that prayer, seal it by your presence. Oh, let this day be your day when you rain down. In Jesus' name, amen.